Well, good morning. Ryan always has to have the first word, right? Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, flip over to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be there as well. But if we have never met, my name is Jace Williamson. I bring greetings from the north, Grayson County. And I am an associate pastor there at First Baptist Church, Van Alstine. Been a friend of Ryan, and I'm going to say this, the Parks Church, okay? He's gonna fight me, but I can outrun him. It's all right. And I say that because the first time I preached at the Park, that City Church, I have to correct myself all the time, I had no kids, okay? I was a pastor, student pastor in Oklahoma, and y'all were meeting in a gym. And I love City Church because you change your name because of a reason, because you love your city. And that is something that I absolutely adore about this church. Ryan is a mentor of mine. He buys me coffee. Don't tell me if he buys you coffee. He only buys me coffee, I think. But I am so grateful to be here, and the confidence, the encouragement that this church has been to me and your leader, Ryan, has been to me for many, many years. I am so thankful. A little bit about me. I've been married for 11 years to my wife, Lexi. I have 4 kids. Like when I said I started, I didn't have any kids, okay? So I got a deep bench now, all right? 2 girls, 2 boys, they're right there. You can see them. That's about as good as we look right there. But I want to just encourage you this morning. We are in Advent season. And what I'm going to ask you to do before we look at the text, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as I just spend a moment of prayer over you. I'm going to ask you to participate in prayer with me this morning. And as you bow your head and close your eyes, I would love for you to pray. I wonder if you're expectant this morning. The Gospel of John talks about how the Spirit of God has a job to glorify Jesus, to illuminate him, to make him known in our lives. I'm going to ask you to pray specifically for your heart that you would see Jesus this morning. And so pray, bow your head, close your eyes, pray for yourself. Maybe pray for the person next to you. Their eyes would see Jesus more clearly this morning. That they would be met with grace and truth. Spirit of God, I pray that you would do the work that you promised to do. Convict us of sin. Encourage us. Help us see the face of Jesus this morning. I pray for the brother or sister in this room that needs to be met. And you know exactly what they need before they even ask. So God, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Help us glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's read together John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some selected texts through John chapter 1, so you can follow along in your Bible, or you can look behind me on the screen. But I'm going to start in John 1:1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now skip down to verse 29. "And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now skip down to verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." There's an extraordinary pressure to make the most of this season, isn't there? To Christmas parties, to traditions, to gatherings, to decorations, to presents, to movies, and which one you order, and is Die Hard a Christmas movie or not, I don't know. Our vision of this season can become very crowded very quickly. But since the 4th century, there's been a mechanism to set our eyes on this season in an intentional way. We just did it through Advent. Christians have designated 4 weeks to set their minds on the arrival, the coming of Christ. And each week we build with anticipation and remember and reflect and worship, knowing what God has promised will come to pass. And as you saw last week, a Messiah will come to crush the head of the serpent. The curse will end. This will come to pass. And this is what's so great about what City Church is seeking to do this Advent season, to see the grandeur of God's story from beginning to end, to see how God is the promise maker and the promise keeper. That the Christmas promise is not something that started in a manger scene, or even the Gospel of Matthew, but one that is a beautiful story that God has written through thousands of years. And as we just read this account in John, do you wonder why John the Baptist used the terminology Lamb of God to announce Jesus' arrival? Out of all the titles that he could have used, he's the forerunner of Christ. He's been called to do this. He didn't say Jesus the Christ. He didn't say Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This isn't John's just favorite title for Jesus. This is intentional. He's pulling on an ancient thread, and it's no simple introduction to the person of Jesus. He is pulling us back to an ancient story and an ancient promise in the story of the Lamb. And for a Jewish person hearing this, their minds would have gone immediately to the most famous story of the Lamb, one that they were commanded to remember and reenact for a couple of millennia. That's the Passover. Now, okay, I got this topic of the Passover, and I'm like, you want me to talk about the Passover during Christmas? Great, Ryan, thanks, bro. But one writer, as I was studying this, is so bold to say this, that the whole plot line of the Bible can be summarized by the story of the Lamb. And if that's true, you'll see that to understand this title, the Lamb of God, to truly move into a space in which John commands us to behold the Lamb of God, we must understand the story of the Lamb. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see how the Passover points us to Christmas, really, the Christmas story. But we need to understand what it means to be under the cover of the Lamb, the necessity of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb, and how that leads us to behold the Lamb. So, let's ask a question. How does the Passover point us to the Christmas promise? Stories help us, don't they? That's why God writes in story. Don't you love that? That he doesn't just write in this mechanical way. He weaves a beautiful picture to show us people and failures and redemption through thousands of years. And one of the things that we often miss in our context, we're pretty individualized, is that for much of Christian history, Christians have organized their time, their lives, around a sacred calendar. Now, maybe like you, you're like, holy cow, Christmas is like 2-3 weeks away. Okay, I haven't done any shopping. Amazon Prime's my friend this week. Some of you, you get to March and you're like, holy cow, Easter, it's like right there, okay? Where's the time go? But the whole point of the Christian calendar is to have these moments that you remember, these little stories, your story and how it fits into a bigger picture. That's the beauty of Advent. But this is what the Jewish calendar did. In ancient time, they were commanded to keep these feasts, commanded to keep these remembrances because the feasts, the daily prayers, the travel to Jerusalem, the Day of Atonement, all these moments were to pull them back into a greater story and to urge them to remember their story. And the crown jewel of the feast to remember was the Passover, for good reason. So let's see this story. If you have your finger in Exodus 12, go to there. Okay, I'm actually going to recap the story from Exodus 1 to Exodus 12 as fast as I possibly can. But simply put, the Passover tells the foundational story of how Yahweh liberated or rescued Israel out of slavery under a dominating master and into the promised land. So if you go back in Exodus 1, God kept his promise to his people to be fruitful and multiply. And they grew so much that Egypt, the new king of Egypt, was threatened. Joseph had died. They had no goodwill with this new king. And so because they were threatened, they began to put the people of God into slavery. And it says over and over that this king, this Pharaoh, was ruthless. He was bitter. He was making them go into bitter work. But this wasn't just work. It was the master they were serving. It was the master they were under. And this Pharaoh would have worn a headdress that had a serpent on it. And so there's this new serpent figure that pops up in Exodus chapter 1 that is dominating the people of God, pulling them into slavery. Sound familiar? And he's threatening to what? Crush the promises of God. So he puts them into slavery to stop them from reproducing. He actually goes and says, listen, let's kill every firstborn child of the people of God. But then arises these rescuers, my two favorite women in all of Scripture, Shipra and Puah. They are these midwives that are just absolutely awesome. And they begin delivering these babies in secret. And God keeps his promise and helps these people flourish in the midst of a land that was dominating them under a master that was bitter and ruthless. You see, Jen Wilkins says it this way, whenever there's a serpent around, God will act. The plan fails. And Moses arises out of this redemption story, and he's the one that was chosen to go before this king, right? You know this story, you've seen the movies that are inaccurate. And he's chosen to go before this king, and he gives him a pronouncement, let my people go. Let my people go. But this is the crux of this is Pharaoh has raised himself on a platform to say, I am God and I control all things. And here's the story of Exodus. What happens when you rival God? You will fail. You will fail. And so through a series of 10 acts, God systematically dismantles Pharaoh, picks his world apart. And in the final act, in the 10th act, you have the people of God trapped in slavery under a serpent-like master, and God promises the death upon every firstborn child in Egypt. And his final act of delivery was a meal. There were specific instructions that involved unleavened bread, bitter herbs, a cup of wine, and at the center of this was an unblemished lamb. God commands the people to take this lamb, slaughter it, eat it, and put the blood on the doorposts of their home. Look at Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. If you know anything about Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 is where Jesus says, God says, I am. Look at verse 23 in Exodus 12. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. But here's what's so interesting in this, and I think we forget this oftentimes. For one night, God is going to come and judge the sin of the world impartially. If there was an Israelite or an Egyptian that was not under the cover of the lamb, they would die. Their firstborn would die. And it was only by the covering of a lamb that which they were delivered. And he's unleashing what's called the destroyer. This is against the most powerful army in the world. And for the 10th and final time, they were powerless to do anything about it. And it's going to cut through their world like a knife through hot butter. And the only thing, your only hope to escape judgment, your only way to deliverance from slavery is a tender, unblemished lamb. See, God wasn't just coming to judge the Egyptians. Yes, he was. He was. But God was coming to judge holistically. Under this standard, there was none that could measure up. But the only thing that could save them was the blood of a mild, tender creature. Eat it. Put it on your blood. Put the blood on your doorposts. That's the Passover. And for 1,500 years into the time of Jesus, the people of God kept this feast. It was their yearly reminder of where their deliverance had come from under the covering of a lamb. It says in Exodus 12:26-27, they knew that children would ask about this. They had toddlers running around. What does this ceremony mean? What does that mean? Why do we have a lamb in the middle of this? And it says, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Notice the reaction. The people bowed and worshiped. But listen, Moses goes before Pharaoh. He demands that his people will become free. And one of the things that Pharaoh says in Exodus 5 is, who is this God? Well, why should I listen to him? You see, this is what makes this God unique. At the center of the biblical vision for what true spiritual reality is the bloody death of a helpless victim. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac, no? What is it that redeems the most awkward hiking trip of all time? What is it? They're walking up, and Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham knows the Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord will provide. It is the lamb that provides, that spares judgment. It is the lamb that the prophets say will come to die for the people. It is a lamb that delivers. But here's what we need to understand, the necessity of the lamb. Because here's where I have to go this morning. It's not very Christmassy, but I got to go there. There's some that need to understand that because of this, we're using words like judgment and destroyer and death. If Passover teaches us anything, it's that salvation only comes when we trust in something else, aka a lamb, to cover us. It is only those in which the home was spared. And here's the truth. Jesus believed that there was something much deeper. There's a deeper slavery, an inner Pharaoh that all of us possess. It resides in the human heart. There's an uncleanliness about us. There's this active rebellion against the God that created us. There's this judgment that's coming into the world that will rest upon those that reject him. Listen, that's not very popular this morning. I understand. But lean in, because there's two things that we misunderstand if you don't believe that we misunderstand. And if we undo those, I hope that you will see and get to a point that where you can behold the Lamb this morning. Did you read in Exodus 12, the bitter herbs? They're commanded to every year take the bitter herbs. You know what that was reminding them of? The slavery that they were under. And better yet, the sin, the harshness of their reality. If you've ever seen, it's a lot like horseradish. It just stays with you. But here's what I need you to understand. It comes in really two words: the necessity of the Lamb. It's God's standard and our debt. There's really two ways that you can reject God this morning. The first is pretty obvious. It's immorality. Tim Keller says it this way: irreligion or immorality is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by ignoring him altogether. But here's a way more deceptive way of rejecting God this morning, and it's through your morality. It's through you bringing into the room this morning saying, I don't need the Lamb. I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I give to charity, all those types of things. But here's what moralism is. It's avoiding God as Lord and Savior by developing a moral righteousness and then presenting it to God in an effort to show that he owes you. There is no standard, maybe, for some of you, okay? I can live however I want. That's irreligion. But for some of you, I meet the standard. I'm religious. That's why I'm here. If I'm a good person, if I'm a righteous person, if I'm religious, if I do more good than bad, I'll be all right. See, a moral person will simply use God for what he can do for them. But listen, if there is no standard, or you can meet this standard, that means there's no debt. And that's just not the reality of the biblical story. Because the story of the Lamb shows us that God, in his holiness, cannot overlook sin. He cannot overlook the debt. Something had to pay the price. This is what we read this morning in our Advent. It's Romans chapter 5. What we have access to. Because God granted us access, because he is the just and the justifier. This is incredible to think about. When I was reading this past week and I was studying for it, you know what the firstborn at a Passover meal would have done? They would have been looking at this lamb and they would have said, I'm alive because this thing isn't. I am alive because this thing is not. That lamb is dead and I'm alive. For the Christian, that should ring in our ears for a moment. The only reason I'm alive is because there is a lamb that took my place. There is a lamb that took the cross for me. And you see, this is the gift of Christmas, no? This is the hope that we have. The Passover was just a taste of what is to come. Because the sacrifice of the lamb is really explained in what we celebrate, one of our ordinances, in the Lord's Supper. Because the reality is we need another lamb. We need the lamb to bring a deeper salvation, a deeper rescue from slavery, a more radical salvation, because the debt is big and the standard cannot be met. And this is why Jesus chose what event to teach us about this? He chose very strategically in the Gospels to die right on the Passover feast. Tim Mackey says it this way. He says, when Jesus wanted to communicate the meaning of his death to his closest followers, what did he do? He didn't write a book. He put on a meal. And he gathered his disciples, and they would have eaten this really early in the morning. He gathered them together, and he had them go on this like spy mission, really, to like go to the city and get all this stuff. If you've read the story, he's like, there's a man with a horse. Talk to him. He will get you what you need. It's awesome, all right? And then he brings it back to the room, and they begin to break bread. And these disciples would have been a part of this Passover meal, but he gets them all these things, and they gather around this table. They had the bread, they had the cup, but there's no lamb. And the disciples would have been confused, right? And Jesus begins to speak, and he says, this is the bread. Okay, yeah, on target. But it's not representing the affliction of our ancestors anymore. It's my body. It's the suffering of my body for you. So break this and eat it. And then he takes the cup, and this blood is not just the wrath of God. But he said, this is the wrath that I'm taking for you. But where is the lamb? And in this shocking event, Jesus reverses what they had known about the Passover event, because there's no lamb, because he's sitting at the table with them. The lamb is amongst them. And in 24 hours, he's going to go, and he's going to be on a cross hanging. And this is what's so cool. If you read in John chapter 19, the scene of Pilate leading Jesus to the cross, at the very moment that this entire Jewish hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem that were preparing their lamb, it says at noon, John 19 says, at noon. This is the very moment that they would have been preparing all these unblemished lamb. Jesus is led to the cross. The Lamb of God is being led. You see, it was the Lamb of God that was taking on the sin of the world. If you need to understand the gospel this morning, is the essence of sin, this is John Stott, is man substituting himself for God. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. It is the substitutionary death of Jesus. It's the Lamb of God dying on our behalf. He's paying the debt and living up to the standard that we could not meet. And so what does this do for us, y'all? We don't just go like, cool, that's really good biblical knowledge. It leads us to pronounce, behold the Lamb of God. What does it mean to behold? It means to take in, to drink, to meditate. It's not this just intellectual idea of like, great, I know what the Lamb of God means. But do you see why John is pronouncing this? He's pronouncing that the Lamb of God has come. The one that the Passover pointed to is now here, and he's here to take on the sin of the world. Not sins, sin. It is the curse. It is the very core of what he's taking on. So here's the invitation this morning. If you read it in John chapter 1, the invitation is this. John pronounces this, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, begin to become curious. And they follow him. And Jesus asks, what are you seeking? That's another way of asking, what are you worshiping? You can make Christmas about a whole lot of things that don't matter. A whole lot. Maybe you're thinking, man, if I could just get past this time, or if I can just get the thing that I need. And the thing that you need this morning is to behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. When Jesus arrives, we anticipate him. We're resting in the truth that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. It's why we can sing, God and sinners reconciled. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Behold the Lamb. Believe in him this morning. But there's some of you that have rejected Jesus because of your morality for so long. Do you think that you can measure up? That there's a standard that you can meet? Man, come under the covering of the Lamb. None are righteous. No, not one. We behold the Lamb in this Christmas season by worshiping, by reflecting him, by believing in him, by bowing down and worshiping him. And listen, we behold the Lamb of God when we wait in eager longing, as Revelation 5 says, when we will all sing, those in Christ, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Church, yes, yes. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so here's the invitation, y'all. There's two, it's Exodus 12. Bow and worship. Bow and worship. So let's bow together. I'm going to read something over you that I think is so great, and we're going to lead into worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that provides our deepest need, reconciliation to you. I pray if there is a brother or sister in this room this morning that has not turned in salvation to you, your kindness, your word says, leads us to repentance. You did everything needed to take on our debt and to live the standard that we couldn't live. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.